A few quotes about prayer. Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. That was stated by William Carey, who was a well-known missionary as well. He who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. That was stated by William Law. William Law lived in the 1700s, and he presented a series of lectures or sermons to a group of pastors in Europe, and that became a book. I read that many years ago, and I thought, wow, this guy must be alive today. And then I looked up when he actually lived, only to find out that they had the same problems back then as we have today. Quite a man of God. We waste too much time trying to get God to do something he has already done, or praying for God to do something he told us to do. And that comes from Jacqueline Heasley. Today we're going to continue looking at prayer in relation to praying for ourselves, and as far as I can tell, this will be the last Sunday on this part of prayer. So far we've looked at help me prayers and teach me prayers, in terms of praying for ourselves, proactive and preparatory prayers, corrective prayers and confession prayers, which we looked at last Sunday. And today we're going to look at three groups of prayers in terms of praying for ourselves: Bible reading prayers, meditation prayers, and fellowship prayers. So let's pray and we will begin looking at those. Father, again and again we come back to you, because where else can we go? Who else hears and answers? Who else is there who holds not just the world but life itself in his hands? You are indeed the God of all creation. You know what is in each of us. Speak to us today, Father. Graciously, lovingly speak to us, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Bible reading prayers have to do with talking to God about the Scriptures, and primarily when we are reading or studying them on our own, but we could also engage in Bible reading type prayers when we're in a small group Bible study or some other setting where God's Word is being used for our admonition and edification, such as on Sundays as well. Bible reading prayers include talking to God about the context of what we're reading. It's very easy to read the Scriptures and miss the context. What's the bigger picture? How does this truth fit into the bigger picture? And that's a good thing to be talking to God about. You know, what is the bigger picture here, God? So, talking to him about the context of what we're reading, what the words mean, and I don't mean you should set aside the dictionary, but it isn't always easy to get a grasp, a real grip, on what particular words mean in terms of their application to that scripture that you're studying or reading, and in application to yourself. So, talking to him about what specific words mean, and what the intended message is, both generally and specifically in terms of how it's to be applied. The Word of God is not just a book. It's directions on how to live a godly life, how to know God, how to come to God, how to relate to God, how to walk with God, how to be the kind of person God wants us to be. And so we want to understand the message both generally and specifically in terms of how it's applied to us. And I think one other thing that I found helpful in Bible reading prayers is, God, are you saying something specifically to me right now in what I'm reading and studying? In fact, I often ask God, as I listen to the scriptures or read the scriptures or study the scriptures to speak to me. Talk to me, God, is the way I say it. But before looking at specific things to pray, and I'll give you a few suggestions in just a few moments, I'd like us to look at what the scripture tells us about the Word of God. I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is a pretty well-known scripture, but it tells us some important things about God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, All scripture is inspired by God, and I'm going to add these words, therefore it is. In other words, because it's inspired by God, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, what this word is telling us is that the scripture itself, it all comes from God. He's the one who inspired it. It's his stamp that's in the word of God. And because of that, it's all profitable for teaching. That's what we do on Sundays. That's what you do when you go and listen to somebody present the scriptures. There's teaching about it. We get out of that word teaching the word doctrine. That's an understanding, a sensible, rational, logical understanding of God, the ways of God, the truths of God, and, of course, the scriptures of God. So it's profitable for that. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for telling us when we're wrong, and showing us the right way. But it's also profitable for training in righteousness. And I want to point this out, because training is not a momentary experience. You don't train for something by just doing something one day. Training is over a period of time. And so there's training in righteousness. We are growing. We are becoming more and more of what God intended us to be in terms of righteousness. And the scripture, as we read it, think about it, study it, contemplate it, the scripture becomes that important part of our training and takes us through that process towards righteousness. So that we will be adequate. Adequate for what? Adequate to live the Christian life. And equipped for every good work. I've said this before, and I don't mean to simply be painful in saying it again, but in our age, we think that we are equipped if we are gifted, if we have certain skills, if we have information. But true equipping comes from putting into practice, living out the Word of God. That's what changes us and makes us what we ought to be. Yeah, from that same book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we read these words. Now in a large house there is not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. And some of those vessels are for honor and some are for dishonor. Therefore, if a man or a woman cleanses himself from the things that are dishonorable, the things that soil us, that dirty us, that make us no longer useful, we will become a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And I give you that scripture just to reinforce the reality, the fact that when it comes to God, usefulness is not giftedness, it's holiness. That's what makes us useful to God. When they needed men to hand out the food in the early church because the Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, weren't getting their fair share, the disciples said to the whole group, select 7 godly men, not 7 gifted men, but 7 godly men. And that's who they gave the responsibility to hand out the food. One of those godly men was Stephen, and he was stoned not long thereafter. So the scripture speaks to us about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The second scripture that I want you to consider is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4, and here's what that scripture says. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. All right, when Paul was writing this, whatever was written in earlier times was the Old Testament. Sometimes we focus on the New Testament, and that's a good thing to do. Read the New Testament, especially the teachings of Christ and the ways of Christ. That's a good thing to get into your life. Without any question, but the Old Testament is good too. There is much to be learned about God and His ways from the Old Testament. The next scripture to speak about the word comes from Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. So the word of God, it has no flaws, it's perfect. And what is it capable of doing? It restores the soul. The soul, that's a part of our being that will go on forever, and it's the part of us that we want to have reconciled to God, soul of man. The testimony of the Lord is sure, firm, unmovable, making wise the simple. How do we become wiser? By knowing the Word of God, studying it, looking at what it says and living according to it. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Where do we find real happiness, the kind of happiness that lasts, that's worth actually having? It's by living according to the ways of God. That's where happiness comes from. Well, it comes from other places too. Let's be honest about that. But that's a fleeting happiness. It's not the kind that God gives. God's happiness comes from living according to His Word. And finally, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives us sight to see. We begin to understand what's going on in the world, what life is really about, what people are doing, why they're doing it, what we need to be doing, and how we need to relate to other people around us. Psalm 119 is all about David's interaction with the Word of God. Recommend reading it a few times. But Psalm 119, verse 105, is a well-known scripture, and it's certainly true. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or we could simply say, the Bible shows us not only the way to go, but it shows us the safest way to get there. It's a light to our feet and to our path. And finally, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 and 24 says this, keeps with that light idea, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the foreign woman. What's the reference there to the evil foreign woman? That's a reference to the foreign women that God warned Israel about and said, if you bring them into your camp and marry them, they're going to bring their gods with them, and they're going to get you to worship false gods, and you're going to go astray. It's the Word of God that keeps us from being led astray. And that is a good reason to study and consider and get to know the Word of God. Because as you know it, it's much easier to pick up on the deceptive teachings and lies and words of the world and even some who are in the church who would lead us astray. All right, what can you pray regarding the Word of God? One of my first prayers in the early days of becoming a believer, which God answered, and then in a way I lost the privilege of this, but I used to pray every time I opened the Scriptures, God, give me a hunger for your Word. Make me hungry for the Word of God. Well, God answered that prayer, and then I got a job as a pastor, and I didn't have as much time to study the Word as I did previously, and that was a real loss to me. It truly was. But that was a prayer I'm ever thankful that I prayed. God, give me a hunger for your Word. And again, I prayed that every time I opened the book. Another prayer to pray, guide me into the truth of what you're saying in this portion of Scripture. Show me what the truth is here. You know, there's a lot of voices out there claiming the truth is in this direction, the truth is in that direction. Go to God. Ask Him what the truth is of a particular portion of Scripture. And the reason to do that is that the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God teaches us from the Word of God. And just a couple portions of Scripture you might jot down. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, speaks of the Spirit's work in illuminating us regarding the Word of God. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27 point to that same thing. Another prayer that you could pray is to ask God to take you as deep into the meaning of His Word as you're capable of going at this point in your life or today. Don't settle for the shallow. Don't settle for the easy. Don't settle for the light. Dig deep and ask God to take you as deep into His Word as you're capable of going. We're not all capable of going as far as others are. Jesus Himself said to the disciples, there's other things I'd like to tell you. In fact, there's many things I'd like to tell you, but you're not capable of hearing them now. So I'm not going to tell you. And sometimes we're not ready to hear everything that God has to say. But let's go at least as far as we're capable of going. And I found that to be a really good prayer. Speak to me directly and clearly through your Word, O God. That's a prayer I've prayed. Remember, as I said earlier, many times, in fact, almost every time, God, talk to me. Speak to me. I want to hear what you have to say about this Scripture. And a prayer that I've prayed for many, many years, God, give me the most practical understanding possible of what you're saying as I read and study this particular portion of your Scripture. Give me a practical understanding. I want to be able to apply it. And I would encourage you to want that too and pray for that. Another prayer that's been helpful to me, God, show me in your Word what I ought to value and what I ought to pursue. We all value things. Oh, that we would value what God values. That's a pretty challenging thing to do. Pray to that end, that God would teach you from His Word what to value and what to pursue. What should I pour my energies into? What direction should I be going? What should I be hungry for? What should I pursue? Going along with Romans 12, verse 2, pray that God would use His Word to transform your thinking, your desires, your values, your speech, your emotions, your choices, your behavior. The Word of God transforms our minds. Pray for that. Don't just assume it's going to happen. Lean on God to make sure it happens. Ask Him to use His Word to transform you. Certainly in regard to the Scriptures, I've prayed many times, and this kind of goes back to a help me prayer. Help me put into practice what you're teaching me. Or kind of prod me, push me sometimes, discipline me, urge me. I've used all those with God. Lead me, lean on me, convict me, Help me to put into practice what I'm learning. And I think it's also wise to pray that God would teach you, help you, use what he's teaching you to help others. This isn't just for self-information. You know, we're not just building our own faith up. We want to be able to share this with others so that the Church of Jesus Christ is growing toward God more and more. And so what you're learning, you should be sharing with others. Talk to others about it and ask God to help you to do that, to show you how to do that, to give you the words to do that, to empower you, enable you to do that. And certainly to use the Word of God in evangelism. The last suggestion I have in terms of reading the Word of God type prayers, I would urge you to ask God to show you His glory in the Word of God. God, show me your glory. Moses prayed for that. And God granted that request. And there is great value in seeing the glory of God. There's a hymn that we used to sing in the church I grew up in. Good words. Listen as I read it to you. It's Thy Word is Like a Garden, Lord, written by Edwin Hodder. And here's how it goes. Thy Word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair. And everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy Word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels, rich and rare, are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy Word is like a starry host. 1,000 rays of light are seen to guide the traveler and make his pathway bright. Thy Word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. Oh, may I love thy precious word. May I explore the mine. May I its fragrant flowers glean. May light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my armor there. Thy word, my trusty sword. I'll learn to fight with every foe the battle of the Lord. When you read the scriptures, pray. Let's move on to meditation prayers. Meditation prayers have to do with talking to God about the scriptures or scripture truths or the character of God or the acts of God or ways of God that you are calling to mind and pondering with the intent of seeing more of God and His Word. Meditation prayers include talking to God about applying His Word to your life, drawing near to God, and in this way, meditation prayers are really only a step away from fellowship prayers. So, as we've gone from the first of the prayers to this meditation prayer, we've moved closer and closer to fellowship prayers. I want to look at some scriptures concerning meditation because we don't often use the scripture to support this activity in the Christian's life. But there's plenty of good scriptures about this. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, how blessed is the person who's careful about his associates, who he associates with on a regular basis, who his friends are, where he hangs out. The other side of what this person does, he doesn't hang out with the wrong kind of people. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. He doesn't say just meditates once in a while or once a week. He says in that law he meditates day and night. Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. I've often thought about this one. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. When I remember you on my bed, in other words, when I'm laying in bed at night and I'm not asleep and I start thinking about you, God, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. The night watches are from 12 midnight to 6 a.m. I am very fortunate to be able to sleep all night. But some people wake up at night and they're awake for an hour or 2 hours, can't get back to sleep. I realize I'm in bed sleeping as I make the suggestion, but meditate on God. If you can't sleep, turn your mind towards God. That's what David says. When I'm awake at night like that, I meditate on you, God. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. Psalm 77, verses 11 through 13. Psalm 77, 11 through 13. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. That's what he wants to meditate on. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. The word muse is just another word for meditate, to mull over. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? So I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 100. This is a great portion of Scripture and one we should teach our kids. Oh, how I love your law, David says. It is my meditation all the day. Now here's the result of that. Verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine or ever on my mind. So you want to be wiser than your enemies? Meditate on the Word of God, on the ways of God, on God Himself. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. You want to be wiser than your teachers? Meditate on the Word of God. I have more insight than all my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged. Now, this didn't come from meditation, by the way. This one came from observing, doing your precepts. And I included that because meditation and obedience really go hand in hand. And that's what brings the ultimate wisdom to the life of the Christian. Not that we shouldn't pray for wisdom, do that as well. But as we meditate on the Word of God and we apply it, we understand more than the aged. Once again in Psalm 119, verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches. You know, that's just kind of a boggling thing to me. When I first read that, I thought, you know, who would be like that? Nobody wants to be on guard in the middle of the night. You're tired. You're fighting to stay awake. You know, you got to keep your eyes open. You don't dare fall asleep. And David said, man, I look forward to those. Those are opportunities. Why? That I may meditate on your word. It's private, quiet time. You're all by yourself. It's just you and God. What a privilege to have those kind of moments and hours in our life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Meditate on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Remember that scripture because I'll point something out in just a moment about that very reality. And finally, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, ponder these things. Dwell on these things. Set your mind on these things. Meditate on these things. Now, the reality is we ponder and meditate in some form or fashion far more often than most of us realize. So the question is not if you're going to meditate, but what you're going to meditate on. That's really the important question. Why? Because what we meditate on both exposes, it reveals, and it nurtures what is in our heart and our character. What we meditate on either helps or hurts what we think about God, what we think, whether or not we trust God, whether we submit to God, how we love God, and how we live the Christian life. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as we think within ourselves, so are we." In other words, what we think upon or what we muse upon or meditate on becomes a significant factor in who and what we are becoming. And this is why we are wise to carefully select what we meditate on rather than being indiscriminate in what fills our mind. For example, let somebody attack you verbally and you feel rather helpless in that moment and you go away with your, you know, you're kind of dragging your heads down, you're feeling bad. And, you know, within at least an hour, your mind begins to fill up with thoughts about that situation. And you begin to think, well, at least I have. You begin to think about what you should have said and how you could have made great comebacks or, you know, how you could deal with this person in the future. And you, of course, you want to deal with them nice, but you'd like to get those little zingers in there and your mind is thinking of all of this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You see, you're meditating. Just like that, you're meditating. Something's fearful in your life. You think the worst is going to happen and you're just mulling it over. You're meditating. We all meditate. It's not if, it's what we're going to meditate on. And another point about meditation is that what we meditate on remains fresh in our mind. It's there. And what is fresh in our mind or in our thoughts is, as they say, it's on the tip of your mind. It's ready to be used. And so it influences your thoughts, desires, your values, your words, your behavior. And that's why when we meditate on God's words and God's ways, it helps us to put God's truths into action because God's truths are right there on the tip of our mind. And if you want to live day by day in a godly way, you need that truth of God right there on the front of your mind, fresh, ready to be used, influencing you, easily called back to mind, or speaking to you as you're going through a situation. And that happens as you meditate on the Word of God. And one other, to me, great use of meditation is it gives you scripture pertinent to resisting temptation. Jesus resisted temptation by quoting scripture. We are wise to follow that example. But you have to have that scripture ready to be used. It's got to be in your mind. You can't be looking it up because while you're looking it up, that temptation has grown stronger and it's probably already defeated you by that point. You need that scripture right there, ready to go right now. And it's through memorization and meditation that that scripture is fresh and ready to be used in your mind. One last scripture about meditation. And David prayed these words in relation to meditation, and I think because he knew the value that it held for living a godly life. In other words, David understood that his brain was going to be thinking of something. And he knew that thinking of the right things was truly valuable for living a godly life. And here's what he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 119, verse 14. One song to go along with this. I realize we can't all meditate in quiet rooms, but this song speaks of it in that way. Written by William Runyon. Lord, I have shut the door. Speak now the word, which in the din and throng could not be heard. Hushed now my inner heart. Whisper thy will while I have come apart, while all is still. Lord, I have shut the door, here do I bow. Speak to my soul a tent, which turns to thee now. Rebuke thou what is vain, counsel my soul, thy holy will reveal, my will control. In this blessed quietness, clamorings cease. Here in thy presence dwells infinite peace. Yonder the strife and cry, yonder the sin. Lord, I have shut the door, you are within. Lord, I have shut the door, strengthen my heart. Yonder awaits the task, I shall be apart. Only through grace bestowed may I be true. Here, while alone with thee, my strength renew. I want to encourage you to meditate on the scriptures, but also to talk to God while you're doing that. Meditate on it, as it were, with him. And that brings us to fellowship prayers. Fellowship prayers have to do with coming into the presence of God for the purpose of enjoying him for himself and engaging him in the kind of conversation that comes naturally to any two people in a mutually loving, mutually caring relationship. I put fellowship prayers last for a specific reason. And that's because the rest of our prayer life, when built on a sincere pursuit of godliness, leads to the kind of intimate, almost unceasing prayer that makes up fellowship prayers. If you're talking to God about reading the scriptures, if you're talking to God as you meditate on his word, and if you are meditating frequently in your car, when you're showering, whenever you have free time, your mind is turning back to meditate on his word, and you're praying to God, then you're praying to God a lot. And that just opens you up to these fellowship kind of prayers. Now, it is my observation that fellowship prayers are uncommon in the Christian community, at least the Christian community that I've been familiar with over the years. And I suspect that the reason for this is that so many Christians in our day are satisfied to graze near the entranceway to Christianity rather than hungering for what C.S. Lewis said was further up and further in. They're satisfied with the elementary teachings, as Hebrews writes, or the milk of the word. And because they're satisfied with that, they see no reason to press on to the mature, solid food of God's word, which is the meat. And you cannot live a shallow Christian life and ever get to fellowship prayers. It just can't happen. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. And we looked at this psalm a number of Sundays ago, so I'm just calling this back to mind. Psalm 24 prescribes the path From here to fellowship prayers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus confirms this when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5:7. Or in other words, the path to fellowship prayers requires taking the holiness of God seriously. He's holy. And taking the persistent and zealous pursuit of holiness in a practical way in your own life seriously. And to do that, there's no quick path. It's not something that's going to happen immediately. There's no, I step from here into there, just like that. It's a process. Just to help you understand what fellowship prayers are, let me just give you a couple explanations. The essence of fellowship prayer does not consist in asking God for something, and there's nothing wrong with need-based praying. Let me affirm that. The scriptures teach that. We need need-based praying. But that's not the essence of fellowship prayer. The essence of fellowship prayer is found in opening our heart to God, in speaking with Him rather than to Him, and in finding joy and fulfillment in being with Him through this particular medium of prayer. Fellowship prayer is the practical fulfillment of Jesus' words in John chapter 17, verse 3, when he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what eternal life is pointing to, knowing God. And to know God in a manner equal to the meaning of the word know, as used in John 17, 3, is to know Him in a way that results in intimate fellowship with Him. And a longing to be with Him. Or to put it another way, fellowship prayer is driven by a desire for God Himself and a longing to be with Him in a way that makes you aware that you are with Him. And as I've previously stated, it's not talking at God, but talking with God. It's not seeing God as a means to an end, but rather as a person to enjoy. It's not looking for or expecting something from God, but rather it's a longing to be together with God. Another way to say this is fellowship prayers mean moving from asking God to do something about those things that are breaking my heart. And there are things that break my heart. And I do talk to God about that. But it's moving from talking to God about those things that are breaking my heart, to talking to Him about those things that break His heart. It's empathy with God. It's feeling what God feels, or at least making an honest attempt to do that. And finally, in these times of intimate fellowship with God, you will find that there is often a mingling together, almost inseparably so, of weeping and joy. It's as if they're one and the same response to God. That's part of empathy with God, with understanding Him and who He is and what He's like. What He's done. Now, I've stated in the past, in fact, we started out this way on the first Sunday on this series, by stating that all prayer is a form of fellowship and communion with God. And that's true. But what I'm speaking of when I'm talking now about fellowship prayers is far beyond most prayer. There is no doubt that fellowship prayer is, at its very least, mystical, how do we sense and know the presence of God when physically he's not here, we can't see or touch him? So without a doubt, there is a mystical side to it. And that means in many ways it's beyond our ability to explain it. And yet, it is available. It's available for all of us who will press on to maturity in the Christian life. And so I wanted to include this kind of praying as an encouragement to all of us that this is there, available to us, and we can know God in this kind of a way. I want to end with the words of a hymn that we sing, so we should all be pretty familiar with them. But to me, they speak well of fellowship prayer. This comes from the hymn, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." And it, too, was written in the 1800s. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. I know what wealth of grace is thine. I know thy certainty of promise, and I've made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. And thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Let's bow together in prayer.